Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Darren just killing it in there on the backup soundboard. Is it harder work than usual trying to keep track of that backup sound? Because our soundboard died just before the show. As promised, more open forum this hour, a full hour of open forum. You can ask whatever you like. And if you're not Catholic, please feel welcome. We'd love to have a conversation with you. And so every now and then we get the person who says, I didn't want to call. I didn't want to bother you. You know, you're talking to other Catholics. No. It doesn't. That's not how it works. We just love talking about the Catholic faith. Whether you're Catholic or not, you're welcome. 888-318-7884. And boy, have we got a good guest for you, whether you're Catholic or not. It's Mark Brumley, the president of Ignatius Press, the greatest Catholic publisher in the Alpha Quadrant. Mark Brumley, yay!
I'm in. You know, I was hanging around the Beta Quadrant for a while, and I decided to come back to the Alpha Quadrant to do the show. Yeah.
Well, I'm glad to have you back.
You didn't tell the listeners where I was before I came on the air.
Well, I thought that it was top secret. I was informed that you were in a meeting. Yes. Am I supposed to say this?
You could say this.
Where you were deciding the faith of the, not the faith, the fate of the Catholic Church in the United States for the next 50 years.
Yeah, that's right. High-powered meeting.
But you don't get to tell me who was in the meeting with you, or?
No, of course not.
First of all, I just want to say congratulations that you get invited to that level of meeting.
Oh, I was running the meeting.
Oh, you were running it. Oh, well, right. Mark Brumley, you're very humble.
So, sorry, the reason I'm saying this here, you know, because I figured – just be open about it. I mean, I can't disclose the names of people who were there, but I figured, you know, sooner or later on social media, the fact that we were having this meeting is going to get out and, you know, there'll be all kinds of, you know, speculation and rumors and all that. And that's going to happen anyway. But I'm going to tone it down just a little bit by just acknowledging, yes, we were in a room together, several high-powered, prominent Catholics and I was there, and we were conspiring to set the future of the church in the United States.
I have no idea what to make of this. I have literally no idea what to make of this. Yeah. So I can't tell if it's a real thing or what is going on.
You've utterly... I've got Cy speechless, man.
Yeah, I am. I just don't know. The thing is, though, with social media the way it is, Chris Check... sent a very unfortunate tweet around to some of us the other day from a prominent Catholic and said, like, Twitter, like, takes away people's humanity. Like, I literally don't know. Like, you're saying this as a joke, but has someone been accusing you of controlling the entire church? Because it's entirely possible that that's going on social media.
Well, not me in particular, but there's a lot of talk about conspiracies and so on nowadays and in recent years, and so I just thought, you know, let's just come clean and acknowledge, yes, we were conspiring.
we are
praying together, breathing together. That's what conspire means, breathing together, praying for the future of the church.
I'll tell you what, the conspiracy stuff has become so thick that literally we cannot talk about anything else at the Illuminati meetings. We cannot.
Oh, really?
No, it's all that we can. We can't come up. There's just nothing. You can't get a word edgewise at any of the Illuminati meetings.
Oh, yeah. You know, my One World Government report that I got here.
Oh, no. Here we go.
Mentions
how bad is this going to get?
The topic at your meeting. Yeah.
the report you got about our meeting at your meeting?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. We talked about it.
888. We're tough on each other on social media. Man, we are tough on each other. But I did learn something recently, and I sincerely learned this. Not to ever, when I'm on the air, accuse anyone of making a conspiracy theory. Because I didn't know this. But this has become like a real way that people shut each other down on the internet. That's just a conspiracy. So it deeply offended someone that I used the word conspiracy theory. And I thought it was just kind of an innocuous description, but it's not. So I'm never using that phrase again. And I've told everybody at the Illuminati meetings, forget it.
Yes, well, that's good.
Don't use.
Yeah, you shouldn't do that because that just calls attention to, well, you know.
One more thing.
You mentioned Chris Check, and I got to tell you, so this is my opportunity to plug Ignatius Press book, Faith of Our Fathers by Joseph Pierce, History of True England. And you mentioned Chris Check. He just gave that book, which just came out from Joseph Pierce, right there, a great blurb. Highest praise to Joseph Pierce for giving all English-speaking peoples a true understanding of who we are by showing us from whence we came.
Wow.
Christopher Check, President, Catholic answers.
And now I'm going to show a great deal of ignorance here, but True England.
True England, yes.
Is it a new book? Because I'm not familiar with it.
It just came out.
Oh,
it just
okay.
came out.
I was going to say, did I miss
Pierce?
Yeah.
Pierce's Catholic Vision of England, which is, of course, True England.
Wow. Oh, so, wonderful. I'm looking forward to that book because he's a great writer.
Yes, he is a great writer.
And speaker and all of that.
Yeah, so I had to plug that because I got in front of me on my screen, I had my Ignatius.com window open for another reason, and what popped up really big, Christopher Jack's blurb in the book cover.
Well, that's good. You're in good. You're doing well if you get that kind of blurb from Chris Jack. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let me check the lines. Every single line's full. Are you ready to answer some questions, Mark Brumley?
Let's go for it.
All right, let's go to Donald in Plainsboro, New Jersey, listening on EWTN Radio. Donald, thank you very much for your question for your call. Go ahead with your question.
Hello. I was just wondering, you and Jimmy were talking about prayers last hour, and I'm wondering why the church changed the wording of the Nicene Creed in Mass.
I got to be more specific. Do you mean the word
like
consubstantiation?
Consubstantial with the Father incarnate of the Virgin Mary.
Right. Okay, Mark, why did you make those changes?
So there was a move to make the translation more accurate, you know. So both of those are examples of something that was less accurate, and it's become more accurate. So let's look at consubstantial. Okay, what was it before? It used to be one in being with the Father. And there are arguments can be made for one in being with the Father as kind of an explanation of this word, consubstantial, but the creed itself says consubstantial means of the same substance. And so because one in being was regarded as less accurate, there was a decision to introduce this word. And this is, you know, the word is there in the original version of the creed. It's just we're giving the English version of it consubstantial. I remember years ago, someone, it was a catechist, I believe, this was before the change in the translation, catechist was saying that she thought that one in being with the Father meant that Jesus was one with the Father because he was with the Father. So one in being with the Father.
Oh, one in being with the Father. Oh, yeah.
So that's an example of where this odd-sounding phrase didn't really point to the reality it was intended to point to. Consubstantial gets around it. Now, of course, what's the difficulty with consubstantial? You have to explain it, okay?
Yeah.
But you really had to explain what does it mean to say that Jesus is one in being with the Father, too. You had to describe what does that mean. And so similarly with consubstantial, you describe what does that mean. The advantage consubstantial has is it's a theological word. It's a word that we use when we talk about the relationship of Father and Son and how they share their one substance. They share the one divine nature. Share is not exactly the right word, but they both possess the one divine nature. And so that's what consubstantial tries to express, or a facet of what that tries to express. So that's an example. There was another example, incarnate of the Virgin Mary. When we used to say the translation until fairly recent, something about 10 years ago, we used to say born of the Virgin Mary. And of course, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. But the point is that the creed itself at that point is speaking of the incarnation, and the incarnation of the second person of the Blessed Trinity in Jesus of Nazareth did not take place at his birth, but took place at his conception. Okay? So that point was not as clear in saying of Jesus that he was born of the Virgin Mary as it is incarnate of the Virgin Mary. That is to say, he became flesh from Our Lady, and that's at conception. That's not at his birth. So the other thing wasn't wrong. It's not wrong to say Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary, obviously. But the creed is making the point that he became an incarnate being, and the other translation identified that with his birth, and that is incorrect. The incarnation didn't occur at the birth of Jesus. It occurred at the conception of Jesus, which was actually celebrated on the Feast of the Annunciation just a couple weeks back. So those are reasons why there was a change there.
But it's really also, one reason. I mean, one reason being it's a better translation.
Right. I misspoke. There's one reason, better translation, but those are explanations for those particular changes that were made.
Does that satisfy you, Donald?
I just was wondering if the Pope had anything to do with that.
Pope Benedict and certainly was part of the process by which the more accurate translation into English came about, but it was actually several years in the making. The revision was several years in the making, and the desire for more accurate translation, not just of the creed but of the liturgy more generally, was several years in the making. So I had a funny story about that. Benedict was elected, and the revisions of the English translation of the Mass were put into effect. One Easter liturgy, my family, we show up for Mass, and behind us are apparently a couple of people that were kind of Easter Catholics, right? And so they were fairly young, probably late teens, and they were chatting, and they were looking at the Missalette, and they were noticing that the wording was a little different, apparently from what they were used to, right? And so, where in the new translation, it said for example, the Lord be with you and with your spirit, as opposed to and also with you. So they were noting these things, and the one said to the other, "Well, I don't know about you, but this newfangled translation of the Mass, I'm really old school." By old school, they meant
post
1970s.
Yeah, right.
Translation.
I'm old school. Oh, that's funny. We all had to practice it for a while. I have to say, I think I was one of the last to stop accidentally saying the old way. I was one of the guys. I just would blurt it out and I talk kind of loud at Mass, and then I'd humiliate myself, like, this is the new guy? What are you? This is your first time at a Catholic Mass? But I finally, 10 years, and I've got it now. Donald, thanks. Got to take a quick break. Right back with more. Mark Brumley, Open Forum, Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
I still have my sanity because of EWTN and listening to your station. Everybody needs to listen to positive things. If you only listen to the negative things, it just gets very bad. If it weren't for your uplifting and wonderful people that conduct your programs, I don't know if I could still be not crying.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Our guest, Mark Brumley, in addition to being the president of Ignatius Press, the most important press in the Alpha Quadrant, is also the author of Seven Deadly Sins of Apologetics, which is a Catholic Answers book. And like everything else that Catholic Answers sells, it's on sale right now at shop.catholic.com. Everything on sale, 10 to 25% off, and in some cases more than 25% off, and free shipping on orders over $50. Check it all out at shop.catholic.com.
Wow. I'm going to do that after the show. I didn't realize the sale was going on.
Well, we got another break coming up. Maybe you should probably check it out then.
I'll just say it during the break. Okay.
Jeff in Phoenix, Arizona is next. Jeff, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Yeah, just starting off, I'm not Catholic.
Okay.
Born and raised Catholic Church, like most people that, you know, have posited in another bank of churches. But, you know, I believe in the Bible and the Bible only. And I mean, I probably got 100 questions from you.
Okay.
From
six
to the Roman theme, Seven Hills. But, I mean, all over the board. That's the only problem with Mary, you know, that 1 Timothy 2:5. But just start with the priest, you know. I mean, first of all, the priests were for the sacrifice. I don't know what they're doing there today because it says they have a pastor. But I was talking to him. I said, all right, let's start with celibate 1,000 years ago.
Okay, so essentially, why did the Catholic Church go with celibacy for priests?
Yes.
Okay, great, Jeff. And I'll come back to you. But let's get Mark's answer.
Well, the answer to that is that a priest tried to model their ministry on Jesus. Priest, the word English word priest, comes from through a long history from the Greek word presbyteros, which means elder. And the early elders in the church, appointed by the apostles and the bishops, overseers, these church leaders modeled their leadership on the example of Jesus, who was celibate. And so that's why priests do that. Priests exercise, Jesus ministers to his people through his priests. And so therefore those priests take on or try to conform their lives to the pattern of Jesus. And Jesus was not married to a woman. He was married to God's people. So to those who minister, at least in the Latin Rite in the Catholic Church, which is 99% of Catholics, Eastern Rite has a little different tradition, a little different approach to it. And they do have some married priests, but in the overwhelming majority of the church in the Latin Rite, we have celibacy because priesthood is understood as modeling on the pattern of Jesus's giving himself up for the church as his bride.
Okay, Jeff?
If you don't mind me interjecting, I mean, you're putting a big yoke on people, first of all. I'm going to be 61, and I got a carpet cleaning business, small hotel in Mexico. So I've dealt with, say, 5,000 people my whole life. Not one could be celibate. And I'm not saying, we know in the Bible, see, you're trying to say that here to be like God, you can't. And that's going against God's holy word. This man's supposed to have a wife. That's why Adam and Eve, God put wives for all. That's why Peter had a wife. And that's why God has instrumented putting women with men. And there's no way. I mean, Martin Luther, not that I give him any credence at all. He was just a man that, just like John the Baptist, a voice in the wilderness. You know, 500 years ago, I learned the word nepotism, the Catholic Church. You know, he complained part of his 93 was sexual immorality amongst the priests. How many priests in 1,000 years? And what I heard is that they, you know, just they got more of the devil in them. They don't want them to have wives, so they give away riches, the land, and everything. How many priests and nuns have been sexually molested, transferred, you know, and regular sex? It's impossible.
Okay. Well, go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, I was going to say it's not impossible. And unmarried people are called to chastity, which for an unmarried person means they just abstain from sexual relations. There are plenty of unmarried people in the world who are followers of Jesus. So it's not impossible to follow Jesus's teaching on chastity if you're not married. Not everybody is called to marriage. Jesus himself said, not everybody is called to marriage. You remember he was talking in Matthew chapter 19 about divorce and remarriage. And he said, you know, if you're married and you divorce that person you're married to and you marry someone else, you commit adultery. And the disciples said, well, if that's the case of a man with his wife, it's not expedient to marry. And Jesus said, not all men can receive this precept, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom, who he was able to receive this, receive it. So Jesus clearly envisions that among his disciples, among his followers, there will be those who will follow Jesus' own example and be eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom. It's a gift that they're given, and it comes with grace, and that's why it's possible to live that out. Sure, there are priests who've been unfaithful to their commitment to celibacy, just as there are married men who have been unfaithful to their marriage vows. So infidelity happens, whether you're married or not. But it doesn't mean I'm going to go against Jesus and somehow say, oh, it's not right or it's wrong for someone who feels called to a celibate life to live that out. Oh, that person should go get married, even though he doesn't feel that it's God's call in his life. So I'm going to follow the example of Jesus, Jeff.
Jeff, the fact that you said you have 100 questions, that's for me, that's like, oh, that's like so much good radio. I hope you'll call back a lot of times. But I'd also like to send you a book if you want it. We have a book that kind of explains why we're Catholic, and it's called Why We're Catholic. If you would like it, hang on the line and we'll send it to you. But I hope we'll talk to you many, many more times. I hope you'll continue because we like the challenging questions. I do appreciate them. And also, it just really helps us to make good radio. So. And also, we just like talking with you, Jeff. But I have a lot of other people to talk to, so I'm going to move on for now. But I hope we'll get to speak again. Andrea is in Detroit, Michigan, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Andrea, you have also waited a long time. Thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. So, again, this is, you know, kind of up for interpretation Bible verse. But I want to say I am doing my first ever women's Catholic Bible study. It's Walking with Purpose. I don't know if either of you are familiar.
And I'm not.
It's wonderful. Okay, it's good. Great. Well,
good for you.
Yeah, I think it's Lisa, maybe Breckenmeyer. But if anybody is hesitant to do a Bible study, this is like a level one Bible study. And
excellent.
I'm so glad that I did this for myself. So so I just want to say, like, I love the women that I'm in the group with. It's been fantastic. But this verse came up the other night. And again, this is like level one Bible study. So I can't quote the whole thing. I can't even tell you exactly a number or anything. But it's in Matthew, like around the Beatitudes. And it was Jesus saying that you should deny yourself. And so right away with it being Lent, I kind of conveyed the story of like, oh, you know, I actually have somebody in my family right now and she's very much into this and, you know, kind of trying to deny herself like worldly possessions. And she just has one pair of shoes and really doesn't buy a lot of stuff. And she's living really humbly. And it was like crickets. I mean, nobody said a word. And I felt like I kind of should tread lightly in this moment because we live in a very affluent area and the home that we were in for this Bible study was an exceptionally impressive home. And so I kind of just paused because I felt like I don't want to offend anybody and push this too far. So, everyone just kind of said, you know, oh, well, you know, that's great if it makes her happy. But and someone said in particular, like, I don't think God doesn't want us to have the things that we want to have as long as we're good to people. So I kind of laughed it, but it actually came up again the following week and someone kind of doubled down on it and said, no, I read up on this and God wants us to work hard and have the things that we want as long as we're good to other people. That's all that matters. And we, you know, donate to the church and to those that are in need. And
well, Andrea, I'd like to get Mark's take on this and then come back to you. Would that be okay with you? Because this is pretty core to Jesus's message. So go ahead, Mark.
Yeah. So I think, Andrea, that you're referring to Jesus's words, Matthew chapter 16, after he's rebuked Peter for Peter saying, oh, you can't go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Jesus says in verse 24, then Jesus told his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? What shall a man give in return for his life? So Jesus is making clear here that we need to have a kind of detachment from the things of this world.
Mark, we got to finish it on the other side.
Let's do it on the other side.
Andrea, I apologize for that, but this is one I can't get out of. We got to take this break. So more from Mark on what Matthew has to say, of what Jesus had to say, and what that all means for those of us who live in a very affluent time in history right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
This is Dr. David Anders. Are your friends or family discouraging you from becoming Catholic?
We can help on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern.
Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
I feel a little embarrassed about the groovy music. It sounds so up and peppy and prosperous right in the middle of this great question that Andrea has. Andrea is in her first Bible study, studying the Gospel of Matthew, praise God. But Jesus keeps talking about money and denying yourself. And Mark, you are about to respond to Andrea, and then we'll go back to see what Andrea thinks.
Yeah, and I'm going to underscore that wonderful mark on Matthew on Jesus.
Yeah.
When you exited there.
Everything on Jesus, though.
Yeah, it's not like the Gospel of Mark. It's Mark Brumley. Yeah. Oh, my gosh. So this passage we read from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, the idea there, by inclination, we tend to put ourselves first. You know, it's all about me. I'm number one. Satisfying our needs. You know, look out for number one. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be his follower, you have to do as he did, which is he denied himself. Rather than run away, as Peter was, Peter's basically saying, Jesus, you can't go to Jerusalem, suffer and die. That's not going to happen to you. Jesus said, no, I'm going to do that. Okay. So he denied himself in that sense and did what the Father wanted him to do. And so he's saying, if you're a follower of mine, you have to do the same thing. It's willing to put God first in your life. You have to follow me before anything else. So that's going to be denying yourself in the sense of surrendering your will to me to do what I need you to do. Now, we believe that God is loving and merciful and wants the best for us. So ultimately, that's going to bring about fulfillment and for us to be our true selves. There's a book out by Matthew Kelly called being the best version of yourself. And Matthew's making a good point, and there's a positive thing there, but I often say that Jesus calls us to be better than the best version of ourselves. In other words, it's not just a matter of us fulfilling our human potential, but fulfilling our divine potential. And that requires denying ourselves. And so when it comes to physical comforts and material goods and so on, we have to be detached from them. We have to be willing to give them up when God asks us. And some of us, and that's just not an abstraction. God does ask that of people. You know the story of the rich young man who came to Jesus, who said, how do I get to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know the commandments. And he said, well, I've observed these since my youth. And Jesus said, well, okay, if you're going to be complete, then what you have to do is go sell everything you own, give the money to the poor, and come be my disciple. In other words, Jesus discerned that this very wealthy man, even though he was not violating the commandments, he really had put his wealth first in his life. And so he was unwilling to give that up to become Jesus' follower. So that's really what it means here, deny yourself. And all of us, we live, there's nothing wrong with living a decent human life and having food and clothing and shelter and access to education and a moderate supply of material goods of this world and all that. Those things are good. And it's not that God doesn't want us to have them, but he doesn't want them to have us. He doesn't want them to control us.
Yeah.
And during talking to the breaks, I made this great point. The reason why we have detachment from these things is so that we're free from them, so we can have space in our lives for what God wants us to do. So some people are called. The previous caller talked about priesthood and celibacy. Some people are called to forego marriage because what God is going to ask of them is going to be better for them than getting married. And some of us are called to marriage, and what God asks us to forego, some of the positive benefits of single life, he asks us to forego that and deny ourselves so that we can give ourselves to our spouses and to our children. Whatever state in life we find ourselves, there's self-denial. And the great thing about it is we find our true selves, our true lives, when we deny ourselves and put God first and do what he wants us to do. So I hope that, Andrea, I hope that helps.
It does. You kind of gave me a new thought that, maybe it's different for different people. So yep. Maybe material things are harder for certain people to give up. For me, not so much. But maybe there's other things in my life that I'm putting at a higher value that maybe don't need to be there. And I need to give those up in order to become a better follower. So, I just really kind of, it all kind of clicked into focus for me when you were speaking. So thank you.
Beautiful.
Sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Yeah.
God
because
bless you.
I suppose a way to say it is that Jesus never wants us to have less than the highest good. He wants us to have the highest good, which is God. And so if the lower good is in the way, we got to get, he just wants us That's to right. get rid of it. If it's not in the way, it doesn't matter.
Right. That's right.
Andrea,
and we know Jesus's comment about it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man enter the kingdom of heaven. But with all, so then of course when he said that to the disciples, said, well, then who could be saved, right?
Yeah, right.
Because they were all under the assumption that wealth was a sign of God's blessing on people living a godly life, and there's a sense in which that may be true, but Jesus's point is that these wealth can also be a barrier to people doing God's will. And so when they said, who can be saved? He said, with man, it's impossible. It's humanly impossible to have the kind of detachment from material goods or power or all of the things that are attractive in this life. It's humanly impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So there's a sanctification of the whole of life. But again, some of us are called to have more resources. Some of us are called to have less resources. We're all called to detachment and to be generous to those who have less.
Andrea, if you'd like, I'd like to send a book to you since you're doing this beautiful Bible study. We do have what I consider just a truly beautiful book on the Parables and Sayings of Jesus from Father Sebastian Walsh, where I just think it's a lovely read, and maybe you'll have time sometime to read it, where he considers the things that Jesus says in conversation to people, just the things that come up and what do they mean? And he does so beautifully. And so if you'd like it, hang on the line. We'll send it to you. If you don't want it, you don't have to take it. There's no obligation. I'm going to move on now, however, and we're going to go to Ava, listening in Ontario, Canada, watching actually on YouTube. Let me just find out what line Ava's on. Okay, Ava, are you there with us?
Yes, hello.
Hello, Ava. How old are you?
I'm 14.
You are 14. Well, we're very grateful for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mr. Brumley.
Thank you. My question is, did God create more people after he created Adam and Eve? Because it seems to me that he must have, because Cain and Seth would have had to marry someone, and Cain was afraid that someone would murder him. And so I was thinking then God would have had to create more people after he created Adam and Eve, because then who would they marry and who would Cain be afraid of?
Well, you are smart. You are.
Good question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Now, first of all, there was a first human beings. There was a first man and first woman. And the Bible story talks about those first human beings, what we call our first parents, but it describes them in figurative language. You know what I mean by figurative language, Ava?
Not exactly.
Yeah, so it's something that really happened, but it's being described, or the story is being told using symbols and so on. It's like almost like a parable. But the difference between this and a parable is that these things really happen, but they're being told in a story form. Because Adam basically means man, and Eve means mother of the living. So these were the first human beings. And there are different ideas about how God created everybody, but the Bible makes clear that God created human beings. And the first human beings obviously were made by God, and descended from those human beings came everybody else. We don't know exactly how all of that happened, but some people think that there were first human beings more than Adam and Eve, more than two. The church has said, well, I'm not sure about that, not quite sure how that makes sense. And then other people say, well, there were beings that were elevated or raised by God to become human beings, and those were the first human beings. We call them Adam and Eve, and they had children, and their children intermarried with some of these other beings, and then everybody is descended from Adam and Eve, including Cain's wife and the people that Cain was afraid might kill him. But however that works out, and great thinkers and saints in the church are still talking about and debating these things, however that works out, we want to say that everybody, that God created everybody, and God originally created human beings in his friendship, but those human beings, our first parents, disobeyed God and affected everybody who came after, including Cain and his wife and all the people that wanted to try to kill Cain. So everybody that came to exist came from God, and everybody that exists today who's made an image and likeness of God, we're all one family from God. So beyond that, I think we can't say too much, because the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail.
Well, Ava, how's that sit with you?
I think that makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
You make a lot of sense, Ava. I really appreciate that call. I hope you'll call again. Maybe you'll call again sometime, all right?
All right. Thank you.
All right. Thank you.
It's those smart Canadians.
I was going to say, what are they doing up there in Canada? They got kids like – although, I'll tell you what, we have a lot of smart kids call here, Mark. They are – well prepared by their parents and teachers, and it gives you a lot of hope, the kids that call here.
Occasionally, when I'm not on the show, I'm listening to the show, and a kid will call in and think, My goodness, I could never have asked that question when I was that age.
No, I know. I know. Well, Ava, thanks. It's great to get to speak with you. We have to take a break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Mark Brumley right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
One of the reasons we should go to Mass is because, if you look in the Catechism, you will see the fruits of Holy Communion. And these are remarkable things that we can receive at every Mass that we attend. We encounter the risen Lord, and He shares something of His divine life and love with us.
The Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, live from the EWTN Chapel, every morning, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Mark Brumley is our guest. Mark is the president of Ignatius Press. You should check him out at Ignatius.com. And they got a brand new book called, True England.
No, that's the subtitle. Oh. It's called Faith of Our Fathers, subtitle A True History, A History of True England by Joseph Pierce, who is an Englishman, but he now lives in the United States. And
what a mind that guy has.
What a mind.
He's one of those ones where there's just some people, you just want to read whatever they wrote. Like if Pierce wrote it, I'd like to read it. So yeah. I wish I knew somebody who could get me a free copy of that book. Oh, if only I had a connection.
We'll see if someone can find somebody.
A free copy.
There may be somebody.
A free autographed copy. It's going to get more elaborate the more you go along with this.
Better autographed.
Free autographed copy.
You want him to hand deliver it.
First edition. I'm going to need first edition on this.
Well, you know, Joseph, people should know this if they don't know this. Joseph and Father Fessio, the founder and editor of Ignatius Press, and Vivian Doudreau, one of our senior editors here. Every week, they have the Formed Book Club, and they talk about books. In fact, I think they're just finishing up The City of God by St. Augustine. And people can check that out. They should check that out. They should go to go to YouTube. It's there on YouTube. It's available on the Formed platform, and it's on a podcast. So
very cool.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Pierce is wonderful. You know, he's got his wonderful East Ender sounding, I don't know if it's East Ender, English accent.
Well, what's a book club without at least one English accent? You're going to need one in there anyway.
And you got Father and you got Vivian, and these folks are very well read and very energetic.
Yeah.
And they often disagree, which is, it's a wonderful thing to have Catholics who have, solidly followers of Christ in the church.
Right.
But have differences of opinion about books.
Oh, that's great. You can get that. You can check out that brand new book over at Ignatius.com.
Up next, Faith of the Fathers.
Stephen in Massachusetts, listening on the EWTN app. Stephen, we're very glad to have you from the very heart of civilization. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Thank you. I have three things. One is, if everyone could kindly support Catholic Answers and EWTN for all of its great work, most importantly, conversion and growing deeper in a relationship with God.
Praise God.
The other two, hard to phrase, but in our Lord Jesus Christ's earthly presence before his crucifixion, his relationship with our Father, God the Father, that he mentions. I specifically am curious of church teaching on God the Father's intervention. And most specifically to that is number three, the examples of today's gospel, where Jesus was set up to, he was going to be stoned. And then there's another horribly dramatic situation where he was, whatever the right words are, led to the edge of a cliff and he was going to be thrown off, but he walked back through the people's midst. So he was spared that. And yes, I understand the triduum and the beauty of that. I don't want to lose my question, but so I, the other final dimension is in a discussion with my non-denominational Protestant friend, I did not believe that our Lord Jesus used his divinity to spare himself, if you will, of today's occasion or being thrown off the cliff. And I'm wondering if there's any. So I'm speaking to the author of Teacher of Strange Things and an editor, and I would appreciate your answers.
Wow, thank you. I'm all ears, Si.
Oh, for my answer?
Yeah.
I'll get mine, but then you have to correct me, Mark.
I don't know if I'll correct you. I may just simply applaud and sit here in amazement.
God the Father had a plan, and the plan did include the death of Jesus at the Passover, very, very specifically. And so I do, in fact, believe that divine power made that plan come to fruition, including providing whatever was needed so that Jesus could walk through that crowd and leave.
Yeah. The only thing I would add is the relationship between God's plan and human freedom is mysterious. So it's not like somehow God willing that Jesus die during the Passover is at odds with human freedom. Human freedom was exercised in such a way that it brought about God's plan. God wasn't caught off guard. It wasn't like, he happened to notice that the crowds were taking Jesus from the synagogue up to, the top of the hill, and they were going to throw him off. And the God of Father said, "Oh my goodness, why wasn't I paying more attention? No, that's not going to happen." and then set things on course.
Yeah.
God knows everything, and the unfolding of our choices is our choices that as they unfold, that is always consistent with his plan. So he's not caught off guard. So yes, the Father willed that Jesus die or give himself up during the Passover so that the meaning of the Passover would be brought to fulfillment. That's one way of saying it. Another way of saying it is God willed that there be a Passover, 12 or 1300 years before the death of our Lord, so that the Passover being brought into existence could point to realities, greater truths about the human situation, being enslaved, and the freedom, deliverance from that situation of enslavement through God giving his own son as the Passover victim. So we want to keep all those things together, God's freedom, God's providence and initiative, and also his willing to bring these things about through human freedom.
I like that, Mark. Stephen, what do you think?
Thank you. You've taught me well for all the years, and essentially that's exactly what I thought, but not with as much depth or breadth to it. Yeah. And I appreciate that answer. Thank you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you for all you do.
Thank you, Stephen. Thank you, too. First of all, you get a beautiful call like that, and then it's in the accent that God loves the most, the Massachusetts accent. That's beautiful. I got to go to Mary in Steamboat Springs now. Stephen, thank you again. We'll go to Mary in Steamboat Springs, Colorado, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Mary, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Mark Brumley.
Okay. Well, thank you for taking my call, and I absolutely love your show. So I
thank you.
Can't believe I finally got through. Anyway,
are we hard to get? Are we hard to get through to? Like you've called me,
Tad. You're worth the wait.
Well, thanks. I think it's Edgar.
You're so popular,
I think Edgar's the problem. I don't know.
So
we'll have a meeting later, and we'll talk about Edgar's call screening. But go ahead, Mary.
Well, I was just wondering, what do you, should Catholics, or is it okay for Catholics to practice centering prayer or yoga?
Okay, so this is Mark Brumley's opinion. It's not the church hasn't defined any doctrines on these things. So Mark Brumley's opinion. I think when yoga is used purely as a form of exercise, it can be legitimate. If it's engaged in as a spiritual practice derived from, you know, Eastern religious traditions and ideas and associated religious or spiritual concepts and terms are used in relation to yoga, then it becomes a temptation and becomes problematic. Now, I know there are Catholics who don't agree that you can use yoga even as a form of exercise, but I've not been persuaded by them. That's my own view. With respect to centering prayer, it's a little more complicated. In my view, there are aspects of centering prayer I think are good and helpful, and there are other aspects that I see as problematic. You know, there's a certain sense in which when we pray, we collect ourselves. So if you want to say that's being centered, okay. But we collect ourselves in the sense of being mindful of who we are and who God is. And I would, rather than refer to that as being centered, I actually refer to that as being off center. In other words, I find my center not within myself, but in God. And so when I'm praying, I'm trying to orient myself to God. And even though I do believe that God dwells within me in His Holy Spirit, and there's a sense in which He's in me, but He's in me to point me or direct me beyond myself to Him. And so that's why I'm not really, really comfortable with the idea of being centered, if by that it means I'm concentrating on God's presence within me rather than simply understanding, collecting myself so that I'm mindful of what I'm doing and willful in my doing of it and finding my center in God. So that's Mark's view of the matter.
Mary, what do you think of Mark's view?
Yeah, I really appreciate what he says about the centering prayer aspect. And I think I'm more of one of the Catholics that is very nervous about people participating in forms of yoga. And so I just kind of concerns me that some of the people that I go to church with, you know, they're always talking about yoga and doing it. It's like, anyway, I just think there's all kinds of ways to get exercise, and that some of the positions and everything are just kind of like calling false gods type thing, you know, or worshiping.
Well, I know Mary, there are people who hold that view, and I would say that exercises and bodily postures are, you know, engaging in those bodily postures is not calling upon a demon. It may be that other people think of it that way or use it for that purpose, but our bodies are good. They're made in the image and likeness of God, and doing exercises with our bodies is not bad. If someone else brings to that exercise that sense of things, then that's a problem, and they shouldn't be doing that. So that'd be my view, but I know Catholics disagree about this, so appreciate your call.
Mary, thank you very, very much. Appreciate that call. Mark Brumley, the hour went so quickly. I really enjoyed my time with you. And I'm saying
likewise.
I'm surprised. I don't know why I have a surprised voice. Like, oh, I finally enjoyed an hour with you, Mark Brumley. That's not how I meant it.
Says, boy, I can't believe it.
Yeah, right. Exactly. What do we got tomorrow, Darren? What are we doing tomorrow? It's not the game show. I don't know. We've had technical problems here today. None of us know what we're doing tomorrow, but it's going to be great, and we're going to do our very best at it. Mark Brumley, thank you again.
Thank you. God bless you, man.
We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.